Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James West Streatham on this, the first Sunday in the season of Lent. Peace be with you. Lent is such a wonderful gift from God to us, a time of spiritual renewal, an opportunity for us to allow the grace and love and power of Jesus to flow more freely through our lives. And I pray that our time together today will serve that purpose as we continue our exploration in Paul's letter to the Galatians. God says this in Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I wonder how you're feeling as you come for worship today. Are you feeling weary? Are you stumbling along life's path? Well, we come into the presence of the great creator and sustainer of all things, the one who alone can renew our spiritual strength, that we might soar, that we might run, that we might keep up with the pace that God sets before us. So Lord God, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your eternal love for us. We thank you, Lord, that whoever we are and wherever we are this day, Lord, you will gather us together, bound together by your Spirit as an online community of faith. Come, we pray, and make your presence known among us. Lord, inspire this time together. Teach us more about the Lord Jesus and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn now to our Bible reading, and David and Irene are going to bring that for us this morning. It's Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8 and carrying on to verse 31. So David and Irene, take it away.
Our reading is taken from the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 31.
Paul's concern for the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. So you know it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to you all? What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have turned out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealousy to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealousy for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I would be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Haggai and Sarah, chapter 21. Tell me, you had to be under the law. Are you not aware of what the law says? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represented two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bearing children who are to be slaves. This is Haggai. Now Haggai stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she's our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry loud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son in the ordinary way, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way represented the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." That's the end of our reading. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you so much, David and Irene, for bringing that reading to us this morning. And do keep your Bible open there if you can at Galatians chapter 4. Well, some of you may know the story of the man who walked into the pub at one Friday night and ordered 3 pints of Guinness and took them over to the corner and began to drink them by taking one sip from each glass at a time until he'd finished all 3 pints, and then he left the pub. Well, the same thing happened the following Friday and the following Friday. And after a month of this, the landlord was beginning to get very curious. So when he came in the next Friday night, he said to him, "Do you know, I've been watching you for the last month, and I've never seen anybody drink the way that you do." He said, "You come in every Friday night, you order 3 pints of Guinness, you go and sit in the corner, and you drink them by taking one sip from each glass at a time until you've finished all 3 pints and then you leave. What on earth are you doing? Why do you drink like that?" To which the man replied, "Well," he said, "I've got 2 older brothers and they both recently moved away, one to Australia, the other to America. And before they moved, we used to go to the pub every Friday night and share a pint of Guinness together. So we thought it would be lovely, now that we're not together on a Friday night, to do exactly this. My brother's doing it in Australia, my other brother's doing it in America, I'm doing it here, and it's as if we're together drinking Guinness again." The landlord thought, "That's a lovely, lovely idea." Well, this carried on and carried on and carried on until one Friday night, around the middle of February, the man walked into the pub looking very solemn and very serious. And this time he only ordered 2 pints of Guinness rather than the normal 3. And he took the 2 pints over to the corner and proceeded to drink them in his normal manner. Well, the landlord feared for the worst. He assumed that because he looked so solemn and serious and only had 2 pints of Guinness rather than the 3, that one of his brothers had clearly died. So he goes over to the corner, he says to the man, he said, "I'm really sorry to interrupt you, but I couldn't help but notice that you're looking very solemn and very serious this evening. And I noticed that you only bought 2 pints rather than the 3 normal pints of Guinness. Could I offer my condolences and ask which of your brothers has passed away?" To which the man replied, No, nobody's died. Both my brothers are alive and well. It's just that last week was Ash Wednesday, and I've given up drinking for Lent." Well, last week was indeed Ash Wednesday, and I wonder if you've given something up for Lent, or maybe taken something up for Lent. And more importantly, if you have, why? The question why is far more important than what. Because the way I answer that question reveals just how deeply the message of Galatians has penetrated my soul. Just how tightly I've been grasped by Paul's gospel, which of course is Jesus' gospel. If my Lenten discipline has anything to do with impressing God, seeking to earn merit points on the righteousness chart with God, then I've failed to understand Paul's message in Galatians. But if my starting point in my Lenten discipline is knowing that I'm already accepted by God 100% by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and my Lenten discipline, whatever it may be, is about allowing that grace to flow more freely through me, then I'm getting somewhere. I like to think of Lenten discipline as unblocking my spiritual kitchen sink. My least favorite domestic chore, by a long way, just ask my wife and my daughter, is unblocking the kitchen sink. You know what it's like. Over time, bits of food and detritus go down the plug hole, and then after a little while, it kind of blocks the U-bend and the water starts to go down more slowly, and then after a little while longer, the water doesn't go down at all, and there's nothing for it but to don the marigolds to uncouple the piping underneath the sink, to pull out the gloop that's gathered over time, to recouple the piping, turn on the tap, and watch the water flow once again. Well, Lent, to me, is a little bit like donning our spiritual marigolds, unblocking our lives of those unhealthy ways of thinking and speaking and living that have built up over time and now hinder the life of Jesus in us, so that we can let the grace and power and the life of Jesus flow more fully and freely in and through us. So two very different ways of approaching Lent, based on two very different ways of understanding the gospel. In fact, two very different gospels. Now, we've seen that the heart of the human problem, as diagnosed by the Apostle Paul, is our lack of righteousness, caused by the power of sin in our lives. And that lack of righteousness puts us in a perilous position with God in this life and in the life to come. We've seen in this letter to the Galatians Paul's passionate defense of the true gospel, the gospel he received directly from Jesus, the gospel he preached to the Galatians, which they initially received when they became Christians. That righteousness comes, salvation comes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our own moral and religious efforts. Paul, in this defense of the true gospel, is using every weapon in his armory, every trick in the book. We've seen him set out evidence to prove that he received this gospel from Jesus and not from any other Christian. We've seen his appeals to the experience of the Galatians. How did they come into the Christian life? How have they experienced the Christian life since their conversion? We've seen his appeals to Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. And we've seen his appeal to an everyday illustration of a last will and testament. Today, in our text in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to see two controversial comments and a personal plea. Two controversial comments. The first one in chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. And the second one in chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, and squeezed in between those two, a personal plea in verses 12 to 20. So if you've got your Bible open, let's briefly look at those controversial comments and the personal plea. So first, the controversial comments. And it's worth just noting that these may not seem particularly controversial to us. But to Paul's fellow Jews, who were members of the circumcision group, who were preaching this different gospel that was causing such trouble in Galatia, to them, these controversial comments were like red rags to a bull. Put it this way, I'm pretty sure that Paul would not have been on the Christmas card list if they'd had such a thing. So the first controversial comment comes in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 4. Why don't you look at that with me? Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." Most of the Christians in the churches of Galatia were Gentiles, non-Jews. And before they became Christians, they worshipped false gods, or as Paul calls them, those who by nature are not gods. End of verse 8. The gods of Greek and Rome, Mars and Zeus and Jupiter and Artemis and Aphrodite and hundreds more. And the Galatians' lives were so dominated by these gods that are not really gods that they were, as it were, enslaved by them. They couldn't move or breathe without fearing them. They observed rituals and customs to avoid angering the gods or to earn merit and favor in the eyes of the gods. Now, there's nothing controversial about that as far as Paul's fellow Jews are concerned. They would have been cheering him on. "Yes, Paul, preach it, brother." But then he turns in verses 9 and 10 to say that if those Gentile Galatian Christians accept the gospel being preached by the circumcision group, that faith in Jesus Christ is not enough to save you, that you need to be circumcised and obey all the Jewish laws and rituals and customs, like special religious days and months and seasons and years, then it would be like going back to their old religion. They would be enslaved all over again, this time not in fear of Mars and Jupiter and Zeus and Artemis and Aphrodite, but in fear of the living one true God. In fear of angering him, trying to earn merit on the righteousness chart with him. And Paul fears that he will have wasted his time on them. Now, of course, it was okay for Jewish followers of Jesus to continue to observe the customs and the rituals of the history. They were free to do that, and maybe now they believed in Jesus, those customs and rituals maybe meant more to them. But, and this is the point, observing those rituals of the law was not a requirement for salvation. Observing those rituals and laws did not earn you merit points on the righteousness chart with God. And you could not force them on Gentile Christians, because they did not share that history that the Jews did. It's the first controversial comment. The second controversial comment comes in verse 21 to verse 31 of chapter 4. And here, Paul dips back once again into the Old Testament, back into what seems to be his favorite book, the book of Genesis, and back to his favorite character, the character of Abraham. Now remember, as we've already seen in this series, God made stunning promises to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17. promises to give him descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But as time went by, as the clock ticked, no child appeared. Sarah didn't fall pregnant. Both Abraham and Sarah were getting older and way beyond the age of childbearing. So Abraham moves to plan B. In fact, he's encouraged to do so by his wife Sarah, but it's Abraham who executes the plan. And plan B is this: maybe I can have a child with Sarah's Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. Maybe that's how the promise of God will be fulfilled. And that's exactly what he does. Hagar and Abraham come together. Ishmael is the child that results from that liaison. But Ishmael is not God's plan A. God hasn't got a plan B. God hasn't changed his original promise. And in fact, way after Ishmael is born, God comes again to Abraham and Sarah and reiterates the original promise that Sarah would bear a child as a result of God's promise in her old age, against all the odds. There was nothing special about the birth of Ishmael. He was born according to the flesh, with Abraham and Hagar coming together. But God promised a miraculous birth, with Abraham and Sarah both beyond childbearing, and that's what happened. God reiterated the promise. Abraham and Sarah laughed because they thought they was crazy. But Isaac, whose name means laughter, was born as a result of the promise of God, by the supernatural power of God. And Abraham's descendants were reckoned through Isaac and not through Ishmael. So here in verses 21 to 31 of chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul uses that story of Abraham and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, of Ishmael and Isaac, as an illustration, a figurative way of understanding the two different gospels being preached in Galatia. The true gospel that Paul was preaching, that he received from Jesus, and the false gospel being preached by the circumcision group. So on the one hand, we have Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant of Sarah. She produces Ishmael according to the flesh. They represent, Paul says, the old covenant, which was given by God through angels to Moses on Mount Sinai. All the rituals and the customs and religious observances that made up the law. And they all represent the earthly city of Jerusalem. And all of that, Paul says, represents those in the circumcision group who believe and teach that salvation, being counted as righteous before God, comes through circumcision and obedience to all the religious laws and customs given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And because they could never fully obey all those religious laws and customs, they were in slavery. They were enslaved, constantly fearing, have I done enough? Have I kept all the laws in the way I should do? They were not truly free. On the other hand, Paul says, there is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and the child Isaac, who is produced as a result of the supernatural promise of God. And they represent the new covenant, which comes in Jesus Christ. And they represent the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem. And all of that, Paul says, represents those who, like Paul and like the Galatians, believe that salvation, being counted as righteous before God, comes through what God has done in Jesus Christ and not through what we can do. Comes through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And those who embrace that gospel, Paul says, are truly free. They're no longer enslaved, no longer thinking, have I done enough to earn the favor of God? Is God angry with me? But they're resting in the gift of God's perfect righteousness given through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me and now lives powerfully in me. So, two controversial comments from Paul. And then squeezed between the two, in verses 12 to 20, comes his personal plea. And here, Paul dispenses for a moment with this deep theological argument, and it gets very personal with the Galatians. And there are two aspects to his personal plea. The first comes in verses 12 to 16, and that is, Paul says, remember how much you cared for me. Remember how much you cared for me. Verse 12 of chapter 4, Paul says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then now is your blessing of me? You feel Paul's pain. Back in Acts chapter 14, we read that Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians on his first missionary campaign, but here we learn that it was as a result of an illness that he first went to that region of Galatia. Maybe he wasn't even planning to go there. We don't know. But Paul was sick, and he had to stop in Galatia. The sickness seems to have been a problem with his eyes. I wonder if that goes back to his conversion on the road to Damascus when he was blinded by the glory of the risen Christ and couldn't see for 3 days. Did that have an ongoing effect in his life? I don't know. Or was this the thorn in the flesh that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians? A messenger of Satan sent by God to keep him humble as a result of the surpassing spiritual experiences that he had had. I don't know. Whatever the cause of the illness was, he was sick and he needed help, and the Galatians gave it to him, even though they were strangers to him and had never met him before. They cared for him. So what's happened to your care? Says Paul. Why are you now distrusting me? Why are you now rejecting me? By rejecting the message I brought to you. You cared for me. You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me, says Paul. What's happened? And then the second aspect to this personal plea, Paul says in verses 13 to 20, not only remember how much you cared for me, but remember how much I care for you. The circumcision group, says Paul, have a malign intent and purpose in preaching the gospel, so-called gospel, to you. They don't care for you. They don't care for you at all. The only reason they're trying to get you on their side is to drive a wedge between you and me. They're just playing power games with you, popularity games with you. They don't care for you. They're using you. But I care for you, says Paul. I care for you like a mother giving birth to her children. Verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I long to be with you, says Paul. I'm perplexed about you. I care for you so much. So two controversial comments and this personal plea from Paul. As I come into land this morning, we again see in this ongoing defense of the true gospel, Paul urging the Galatians and urging us to embrace the gospel of Jesus. That we are saved, you can say it with me now, I'm sure, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our own religious and moral efforts. I pray as this gospel grasps hold of our hearts and minds and souls, I pray that you will understand it, that it will penetrate your soul, that you'll stake your life on it, and that therefore this Lenten season will be a time of renewal, a time of unblocking the spiritual pipes and experiencing the grace and the power and the life of Jesus flowing more fully and freely in and through you and in and through me too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Paul and for his gospel. Thank you, Lord, for his defense of that gospel in Galatians. Lord, we pray that as we continue through this letter, that you would enable its power to penetrate our lives, that we might stake everything we are and everything we have on this gospel, that it might set us free both in this life and in the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.